Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. Great to see you all here. As always, when we gather for worship, the sacrament of Holy Communion is offered as a central part of our worship, and all of you are invited to come and have your faith fed and refreshed through the gifts God gives us at his table today. Just a couple of brief announcements before we begin. Last week, I had Raynette send out an email announcing that we are going to receive a special free will offering this morning toward helping defer the cost of having a young person from Poland come over to be a camp counselor this summer at Camp Lutherwood. As you know, as some of you know well, the Oregon Synod has close ties with the Lutheran Church in Poland. Some of us have been there visiting, and we at Atonement here have hosted visitors from Poland. So, if you would like to participate in this special offering, if you're going to write a check, please write Poland on the memo line, but if you want to, you can use one of those envelopes in the pew and just write Poland on it. Barry.
I just wanted to announce that I'm now on the board for Camp Lutherwood.
Oh, yeah.
And I was at a meeting yesterday, and I wanted people to know that they need more male counselors.
They need more male counselors.
Yeah, this summer, over 18 and out of high school for at least a year.
I think that pretty much takes in everybody here. All right. So if you're interested in being a camp counselor with the guy from Poland, I think it's a young man that's coming over from Poland. Anyway, so please participate in that free will offering. I think it's going to cost Camp Lutherwood somewhere between $2,500 and $3,000 to have that person come over. So we're trying to help him out. Also, in your WOW, there's information about an upcoming regional gathering of the Oregon Synod. There's going to be several of them around the Synod. The closest one to us is at Grace Lutheran Church in Corvallis on Saturday, April 28th. And it's a one-day event, and there's information and a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board. So please, if you're interested, please take a look at that, and please sign up. They need to know how many people are coming for lunch, obviously, which... Maybe there's no cost for the event, but maybe a $5 offering for the lunch. You want to say anything about the painting party? Yahoo! Yahoo! Party! Looking forward to that party. That should be fun. painting. Okay. Anyway, after today, we would love to see the lilies disappear. So if you would like to rescue one of those lilies from the landfill, take one home with you when you leave today. Yes. Okay. You're going to pick him up then? Wonderful. Yahoo. Glad to see him go. Anything else need to be announced? If not, please stand for the Thanksgiving for Baptism printed in the bulletin. Alleluia. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Just as God's work of creation never ends, so the gifts received in baptism are renewed every day. Let us give thanks together for the life given in baptism. We give you thanks, O God, for in the beginning your Spirit moved over the waters, and by your word you created the world, calling forth life in which you took delight. Through the waters of the flood you delivered Noah and his family. Through the sea you led your people Israel from slavery to freedom. At the river, your son was baptized by John and anointed with the Holy Spirit. By water and your word, you claim us as daughters and sons, making us heirs of your promise and servants of all. We praise you for the gift of water that sustains life, and above all, we praise you for the gift of new life in Jesus Christ. Shower us with your Spirit and renew our lives with your forgiveness, grace, and love. To you be given honor and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Our gathering hymn is number 384. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Amen. This is the feast of victory for our God. Alleluia. Worthy is Christ the Lamb who was slain, whose blood set us free to be people of God. Power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing and glory are His. victory for our God, for the Lamb who was slain has begun his reign. Alleluia, alleluia. Let us pray. Almighty God, with joy we celebrate the day of our Lord's resurrection. By the grace of Christ among us, enable us to show the power of the resurrection in all that we say and do. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
The first lesson this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 4. While the apostles testified to others about the resurrection of Jesus, the early Christian community shared what they owned or sold their possessions to help their fellow believers who were in need. Hear now the word. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned land or houses sold them and bought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thank Holy wisdom, holy word. Now the psalm is found today on page 5 And I'll read the light print, if you would follow with the dark print. And it's a very short one today. How good and how pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. And oil upon the head, flowing down upon the beard, upon the beard of Aaron, flowing down upon the collar of his robe. It is like the dew of Hermon, flowing down upon the hills of Zion, and there the Lord has commanded the blessing. Live forever, life forever. The second lesson is from the first book of John, and starts with chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. The opening of this letter serves as a reality check. The reality of God is light, but our confessed reality has been sin. God cleanses us from our sinful reality through Christ's death, so that we live in fellowship with Christ and walk in God's light. Hear now the word. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it and declare to it the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, and that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning spirit, sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. What a glorious time we had here at Atonement last weekend, Easter weekend. What a wonderful celebration we had of our Lord's resurrection. Last Sunday, the church was cloaked with lilies whose fragrance filled the sanctuary. Last Sunday, we had nearly 170 people filling our pews, including 55 at the early service. Wow! And the Easter hymns of triumph were sung with great gusto. Last Sunday, we stood outside the empty tomb with the two Marys, and we shared in the glorious good news that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. But that was last weekend. That was Easter. This Sunday, today, our attendance is, well, back to normal, let's say. Far fewer than we had last week. This Sunday, the lilies that remain are a little past their peak, not quite as fresh or as vibrant as they were. This Sunday, we still sing Easter songs, but they aren't quite as exuberant. In many places in the church, this Sunday is called Low Sunday. And isn't that a bit how it feels? The Easter hoopla is behind us now. The warm glow has faded, the tingle in the soul no longer felt, and by comparison, we are a bit low. So why is that? Why did so many people show up last weekend to hear the good news of the resurrection, and so few show up this weekend? Why are we low? Why can't we sustain the high of Easter? Well, I think the problem is Monday. I mean, you come to church on Easter Sunday, you hear the good news of Christ's resurrection proclaimed, you sing those wonderful hymns, and you almost get to the point of believing that Jesus is raised and that life is new. But then comes Monday. On Monday morning, we get up and watch the news or read the newspaper while we sip our coffee, and we see that the Monday morning world looks to be quite the same. Christ is raised, but obituaries still fill a page in the paper. Christ is raised, but children in Africa and elsewhere continue to starve. Christ is raised, but violence and bloodshed, poverty and homelessness continues to plague our nation and our world. We may sing on Easter Sunday, "The strife is o'er, the battle won," but on Monday and all the days that follow, it just doesn't seem to be true. The fact is that all of us, not just Easter visitors, have to wake up on Monday morning to face a world that is seemingly unchanged. And in the face of that world, and in the face of all the trials and tribulations that plague our daily lives, we, even the best of us, are prone to moments of doubt. We begin to wonder sometimes if that story really is true. We wonder why Easter doesn't seem to make much of a difference. We begin to question whether death and evil really have been defeated as we so boldly proclaimed last Sunday. Well, if you, like me, are one of those doubters, I want you to know that that's okay. For the Bible assures us that we are in very good company. Every year on this Sunday following Easter, the lectionary that we follow, I think, very wisely commends to us the story of Thomas. who has forever been branded as Doubting Thomas because he refused to take the news of Christ's resurrection lightly or on hearsay. Thomas, it seems, was absent on that first Easter evening when the other disciples had gathered together, all crowded into one room. But notice, this was not a resurrection party for the disciples that they were engaged in. They had seen the empty tomb. They had heard the reports of the women who had an experience with the risen Jesus. They had heard the good news that Jesus was no longer dead but was now alive. But here they are in a room that's locked up tight with the shades drawn. They too are caught up in fear and in doubt. They had seen Jesus die on the cross, and they are very fearful that they are the next ones in line. But then suddenly Jesus walked into their midst, and he is present with them. Through the locked door he comes, and knowing that his disciples are shocked, speechless, he says to them, "Peace be with you." And then, because it didn't seem to sink in the first time, he said it again, "Shalom, peace be with you." Then, to prove that it was really him, he showed them his hands and his side. Those who were there on that first Easter evening saw the risen Lord. They were so convinced it was him that afterwards, when Thomas returned to them, they told him that he could take their word for it. "We have seen the Lord," they said to him. And by all rights, his response to them should have been, "All 10 of you saw him at the same time? Well, that's good enough for me. I believe you. Now, what do we do next?" But of course, that's not what he said. What he said was, "Unless I see, unless I touch, I will not believe." I suppose it's easy for us to look down on Thomas and to ridicule his stubbornness and his doubt. But really, wouldn't you have said the same thing? I mean, a resurrection is a pretty amazing and unbelievable thing, isn't it? Wouldn't you have demanded the same sort of proof that the others had received? Well, we know how the story plays out. A week later, Jesus returned, and this time Thomas was with them. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you," and then looking straight at Thomas, he said, "Put out your finger and touch my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, Thomas, but believe." Now, I don't know if Thomas ever did touch Jesus, for John just doesn't tell us. What he does tell us is that Thomas fell down at Jesus' feet and uttered the strongest declaration of faith in the whole New Testament, "My Lord and my God." Perhaps it was enough for Thomas to know that Jesus cared, that Jesus did not despise him for his doubt. Maybe it was enough for him that Jesus came to him in the midst of his doubt and called him by his name. But then Jesus asked a question of his own, not only to Thomas, but to all the disciples. "Have you believed because you have seen?" And then Jesus looked beyond that room. He saw the fearful, doubt-filled Christians some 60 or 70 years later to whom John wrote this gospel. And he looked 2,000 years into the future, and he saw us with our own doubts, our own fears, and he blesses us. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." So what about us? What about we who live now some 2,000 years after this incredible, unbelievable event? What important truths are there for us in this story? Well, first of all, we learn the importance of staying in the community, even with our doubts. Thomas could have said, "I don't believe it," and walked away. He could have gone home and picked up his life where he left it. He could have let his doubt destroy his faith and drive him away from those who did believe. But he didn't. He stayed in the community. He stayed in the church despite his doubts, and when Jesus returned, he was there to have his doubts erased. We can learn from Thomas that we can't find answers to doubts on our own, but only in community, in fellowship with others, as together we share our doubts and our struggles to believe. Secondly, we can learn from this story that the church is the place for doubting people. Now, I know that there are other churches out there who teach that doubt is somehow wrong. maybe even evil, and that if you are a really good Christian, you'll never have any doubts. So in these churches, doubters either have to slip away and leave the community, or they have to lie about their doubts and pretend they don't have any. But that's not the kind of church that Christ calls us to be. Notice that the other disciples did not shun Thomas for his very public declaration of doubt. They did not say to him, "Either you believe like we do, or get out." No, they accepted Thomas as he was, doubts and all, and they allowed him to remain in their presence. The church should be a place where people can feel safe enough to share their doubts, their fears, their uncertainties. The church should be a place where people can share their spiritual struggles and know that they will not be judged or cast aside. The church should be a place where we carry one another's burdens as together we seek God's truth, God's guidance, and God's help, even as we confess to him our weaknesses. And finally, we learn from Thomas just where to take our doubt. Thomas shows us that Jesus is where our doubts should be taken and left, and that Jesus is the best place to take our doubts, for he will never turn us away. He's always ready to receive doubting people into his presence and give them what they need for faith. That's the way Jesus handles doubt, says John. He gives us what we need. And he concluded his gospel by writing this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing may have life in his name. That's the way most of us have come to believe, isn't it? We didn't see the empty tomb or the risen Jesus. We didn't touch his wounds or hear his voice. We heard a story, a wonderful, marvelous story that invited us in. And in the hearing of that story, we heard Jesus call us by our name. We heard a sermon or a hymn or a Bible story. We heard it from a parent or a grandparent, a teacher, a pastor, or a friend. Somewhere along the way, we heard the story of God's amazing love for us, and we said, "Yes, I want to make that story a part of my story." But that wasn't all. Jesus gives us even more. He gives us the sprinkling of water on our heads and the promise of a life reborn. In our baptism, he has planted within us the seed of faith, all the faith we will ever need to see us all the way home. He gives us a morsel of bread and a taste of wine, and his promise that when we eat this bread and drink this cup, he is with us, giving us the gift of a life that is new. So don't worry that you weren't there on that first Easter evening, for as far as faith is concerned, you didn't miss a thing. For the same one who rose from the dead, walked out of the tomb, and appeared to his dumbfounded disciples has also come to you and to me, and he has given us everything we need. As we live with him, as we live with one another, and as we live with the story in our hearts, we grow in our faith, in our hope, and in our love, so that we too can then fall down at his feet and with Thomas proclaim those awesome words of faith, "My Lord and my God." Amen. Please stand as we sing "We Walk by Faith," number 635.
Peace be with you here. We may not touch your hands inside, nor follow where you trod. Lord, in your promise we rejoice and cry, my Lord and God. Help then, O Lord, our unbelief, and may our faith abound to call on you when you are near and seek where you are found. For you, O resurrected Lord, are found in means divine, beneath the water and the word, beneath the bread and wine. And when our life of faith is done in realms of clearer light, may we behold you as you are, with full and endless sight.
Please join me now in the affirmation of faith that you'll find at the bottom of page 6 in your bulletin. We belong to God, eternal and infinite, creator of all things and all that is to come. We follow Christ, who comes to us from God and reveals God to us. He heals people and transforms lives and calls us to join in his ministry. He was crucified, died, and was raised again by God, and reigns over all creation. And he bids us to die and rise with him in the service of the healing of the world. We are moved by the Holy Spirit, together with the communion of saints, as members of the body of Christ, God's holy universal church. We are confident in the forgiveness of sin, the power of resurrection, and the reality of eternal life. In all things, it is our desire to follow Christ by the grace of the Holy Spirit for God's glory. Amen.
Rejoicing in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we pray for the witness of the church, the wholeness of creation, and all who are here in need. Holy God, you speak peace in the presence of fear. Give us courage to testify to your grace with our lives. Embolden prophets, preachers, and teachers to speak your truth. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Holy God, you create peace in the midst of chaos. Where storms rage and winds howl, bring calm. Protect people and animals from the dangers of weather. Restore damaged lands and homes. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Holy God, you are peace in a violent world. Heal neighborhoods ravaged by crime. Reconcile political factions at war. Build relationships where suspicion keeps us apart, and bring us to the day of unity. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Holy God, you bring peace to a hurting world. Fill the stomachs of the hungry. Bind up the shattered. Give rest to the weary and hope to the disillusioned. Restore the sick. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Holy God, you breathe your spirit of peace into us. Enlivened by the Spirit, equip us with brand new life to all who meet in our work and in our prayer and our play. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Holy God, you are our peace in this world and the next. Comfort all who mourn. Hold them in your tender care. Bring us all around the table as we share the heavenly banquet. Lord, in your mercy,
Hear our prayer.